and he travels the world. He's in a different church almost every weekend, whether it's here in the country or outside of the country. He gets an opportunity to see what the church looks like all over, and he has a message of revival. He believes that God is stirring up a people of prayer, that God is moving, and let's just begin to have faith of what God wants to do in our hearts this morning. So would you guys welcome with me Jeff Grinnell.
I see a church. I see a global church. I see a local church. I see a church with one house and many rooms. I see a church with an apostolic calling to heal people. I see a church where Christ is significant in every community. I see a church that champions the cause of the local church in unity together, serving nations side by side. I see a church that refuses to be content with the triumphs of the past. I see a church that wants to see more in its future than it did in its past. I see a church occupying land and buildings and schools and theaters. I see a church that is big enough to dream on a global scale, but small enough to love on a local scale. I see a church that says welcome home to prostitutes and drug addicts. I see a church that says welcome home to the university student and the child, the grandmother and the grandfather. I see a church that welcomes the superintendent and the business owner. I see a church that welcomes the homeless. I see a church that is constantly innovative, a church that leads the communication of this timeless message through media. I see a church that brings Jesus to people and people to Jesus. I see a church graced with layers of once-in-a-lifetime leaders. I see a church that is pouring its life into children and teenagers. I see a church that is sending teenagers into the world. I see a church that is sending young adults into the world to lead organizations, to pastor churches and be missionaries. I see a church that lives like Jesus, loves like the Father, and moves in the Spirit. I see a church in America that is not only building itself here, but sending itself there. I see a church that loves God, loves people, and loves herself. Yes, I see a church. I see a church that is committed to bringing the love and the hope of Christ to impossible situations, to every generation in every nation. I see a church whose head is Jesus, whose help is the Holy Spirit, and whose honor is the Father. I see a church. God, would you give to each person in this church this morning a vision for their church? Give them a passion for their church. Fill Mount Zion. Fill Mount Zion with a passion and a hunger for the globe. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2? I love the church. Do you? Do you? I love the church. And God loves the church. I believe that God has a passion for the church unlike anything else. It's his bride. I believe that we need to have a greater passion for the church, for each other. I know sometimes we can think that the church is a building or a sign or that place, right? But I want you to look around you. We are the church. We are the hope of the world. Now, that might be scary depending on who you're sitting next to, right? Look at the person next to you and understand they are the hope of the world. That's either discouraging or encouraging, right? You might be thinking, this is all I got. This is it right here. That you mean you're gonna with this, right? This is all he has. In Acts chapter 2, we are given a description of the church. We are given what I like to call the default of the church, kind of the reset. I don't know what you see or how you see the church, but when I look at the church, especially here in America, I don't see a church much like the book of Acts. We have gone as far away from the book of Acts in centuries, I think, as we have in vision. I'm going to read at the very end. Look at verse 40. I'm going to read 40 through 47. Before I read that, I want you to see what is happening in this moment in the text. This is Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus had ascended into heaven, and he had given the disciples instructions. I want you to go into Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the promise of my Father. And in that moment, there was this sadness. You can see the rest of the story if you read through Acts 1 and 2. The disciples were kind of bummed about this. They weren't excited that Jesus wasn't going to be around anymore, because he was kind of their out, right? Their crutch. You might say they were codependent. And Jesus even told them, listen, you're going to be sad when I go, but it's better for you that I go. Isn't that humbling of Christ to say, listen, if I stay here, it's not good for you? You ever thought about that? I mean, Jesus was setting them up for their life to be better. And so what he said was, I'm leaving, I'm going to be seated at the right hand of the Father, but one is coming, and when he comes, this is better for you. If you were to read John 14, 15, and 16, you would see those words where four times in those three chapters, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will empower you. It's kind of a different way of thinking, isn't it? Most of us are so fixed on Jesus that we don't even consider a relationship with the Holy Spirit, right? Isn't that interesting? It almost seems like untrue. It almost seems like it's a fallacy, or that's some kind of a theory. But Jesus himself said, as I leave, you're going to be well taken care of. And so the disciples go, and they wait for about 50 days. And on that 50th day, we have the book of Acts in chapter 2 that begins to tell the story of the church. You could read through the entire chapter and realize, oh, that's the church. That's what we should look like, right? And so Christ is gone. The Holy Spirit comes in the first few verses of Acts chapter 2. And when he comes upon them, this crazy thing happens to the disciples. They become courageous, bold. They become public, right? They become public. I don't know about you, but I think it's time for the church to come out of the closet. I think it's time for the church to step up and take her place in the history of America. Because if you think about it, the millennial, the young adults, and the Gen Z, the teenagers, they have not seen a healthy church. They haven't seen it. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, no, they haven't seen Mount Zion. Mount Zion, I'm sure, is a healthy church. Amen. We have plenty of healthy churches in America, but our churches have not impacted this nation yet. Not like they did during the Jesus movement. Not like they did during the outpouring in L.A. and the Azusa Street. Not like the second great awakening that shaped the Constitution and the first great awakening that shaped the Constitution of the United States. We haven't seen one of those kind of movements in at least 25 years. Some would count what happened in Florida, the Brownsville outpouring, but that didn't shake our nation. So I'm telling you, if you are 25 or 30 and under, you don't know what it's like for the church to have a voice in society. We don't. And I'll prove that point in the next few minutes. As Peter comes in chapter 2, he gives this message, this sermon, that begins in verse 14 and comes all the way up to verse 40. So I'm not going to read the whole thing. But as the Holy Spirit comes upon him, look at verse 40. And with many other words, Peter testified, and he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Isn't that a great message? Hear me. God is not intimidated by the darkness that's going on in America. God is not intimidated by racism. He's not intimidated by a divided government. He's not intimidated by the opioid crisis. God is not intimidated by poverty. God is not intimidated by the darkness in this world. God is not intimidated by a cold, lifeless church. He's always had an answer. And so Peter begins to close this message out, and we have this description of what the church was like when the Holy Spirit came. Look at it. Look at verse 41. Then, after this, after what? After the Holy Spirit, after Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came, after this, those who gladly received the word were baptized. Look at all of these descriptions. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued together in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. And they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods, divided them among everyone else, as anyone would have a need. And so, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from there, going from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church those who were being saved daily. Is that a remarkable description? I don't know about you, but that does not sound like the church today. That does not sound like the American church today. Let me just pull out one of those descriptions before I get to our two simple points today. I believe that every awakening in American history was begun by young people, but it was sustained by adults. Let me say that again. I believe that every American awakening, in this nation's history was begun by young people, by the passion of the young people, by the prayers of the young people, by the ideas of the young people, but it was sustained by the wisdom and the finances of the elderly. I believe we need the same kind of awakening in America today, where we value the young people in this church and we position them to see the greatest days of this church. It's a beautiful thing to see young people on this platform and serving in this church, and to see a growing youth ministry under Riley's guidance and the children's ministry. And I know that you're about to increase your vision for that.
I believe those are some of the beginnings of revival. But hear me, we need an intergenerational relationship in the church. That's when we will see. Let me pull something out of this description. How about signs and wonders? Right? Signs and wonders were being done. And oftentimes what we think as believers is, well, that's for the pastor. That's for the missionaries and the evangelist and, right? We think that way. Listen, the millennial and the Gen Z set, one of their born traits is the supernatural. It's true. This generation loves the supernatural. Let me prove it. Right now, there are no less than 33 movies and television shows on the supernatural. If you've watched TV at all, you've seen the trailers. And you've seen the kinds of movies that are being out there, especially in the fall with Halloween coming and all of that, right? You see this change. I don't know if you've noticed this change, even in advertising. But a way that the church could appeal to the young people of this nation and their generation is for the church to walk in signs and wonders like it was born to. Listen, our world is familiar with the supernatural, but the church is foreign to it. We almost apologize for it. Well, you know, that's kind of weird, right? I don't know if God was really in that. That's, you know, that person's just, they're kind of out. Right? That's what we do. That's what we do. And I'm thinking, why are we apologizing for one of our born traits? Why are we apologizing for signs and wonders? We should be promoting them. But those kind of things don't take place without prayer. I know what I just said probably went in one ear and out the other, because we don't pray today. We don't. We've tried everything else to grow the church. We've taken pastors out of suits and put them in jeans. We've created fancy websites and blog posts and all kinds of electronic signs, new paint, a mother's room, new van. The church tries all kinds of things to, how's that working for us? See, I believe the simplest way to grow the church is through dedicated prayer, disciplined prayer. But see, the problem is the church, us, we come to church to pray. See, that's the problem. Do you see it? God hasn't called you to come to church to pray. God's called you to come to church praying. I'm going to try it on this side because they were quiet over there. They're still thinking about it, right? Or I just stepped on their toes and they're upset with me. God hasn't called us to come to church to pray. He's called us to come to church praying, because it's not something we do, it's who we are. God hasn't called us to come to church to worship. He's called us to come to church worshiping. God hasn't called us to come to church to give. That's where we give, right? We go to church to give. No, God's called us to come to church giving, practicing this. Listen, we've got to stop worrying about coming to church and start worrying about being the church. Right? I love you. I love you. Some of you are mad at me because I'm in your face a little bit. You're like, step back now, young man. You're getting a little excited, right? Right? Thank you. Thank you. I was planning on it, so. See, I'm not your pastor, okay? I'm not your I can blow up, right? I can blow in here and blow up, and then I can leave. I'll let him deal with it. He's on vacation. He's on a sabbatical now anyway, so he'll get. I'll let Bill and Riley and Matt deal with the overflow here if whatever happens. See, I think what has happened in our church in America is that we have gotten off base. And we need to hit default. This is the default. Let me give you two simple points this morning. I'm just going to spend 5 or 6 minutes on each of these points, and then we're going to pray. Point number one, the future of the church. Do you have a vision? Do you see? Do you see Mount Zion? Do you see the future of the in the next 5 years? If the Lord tarries, do you see Mount Zion in the next 10 years? Will you be here? Will you be seated in the same place? Will there be others coming with you? What is your vision for the church? What is the future of the church? I believe the future of the church in America must be disciplined prayer. Because we keep getting further and further away with every decade. We keep getting further away from the default, from the reset, from the way it's supposed to be. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time that you worshiped? Was it last Sunday? When is the last time that you prayed? Was it last Sunday? When was the last time you read your Bible? Last week? This is supposed to be happening from house to house every day. You've heard this before. I truly believe that the next great move in the church is going to drive the church back to prayer. I believe it. And not just the prayer warriors or the intercessors of the church. All of us. All of us. Listen to these comments on prayer from some of the great Christian leaders of all time. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers, that they call him the preacher's preacher. Charles Spurgeon said, "True prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual relationship with the Creator." It's not just this mental thought or this vocal performance. It is a true spiritual relationship with your Creator. Mother Teresa said, "God shapes the world by prayer and nothing else. Not by governments, not by humanitarian efforts. God shapes the world through prayer and nothing else." Billy Graham, "To get nations back on their feet again, we must get Christians back on their knees again. To get nations back on their feet again, we must get Christians back on their knees again." I want my neighbors and my coworkers and my teammates. I want my Uber driver or my Lyft driver. I want the person across the counter that serves me at the I want them to sense something in me that is different from everyone else. E.M. Bounds said, "Prayer should not be regarded as a duty, but a beauty." Hudson Taylor, one of the great missionaries to China, some say the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. Hudson Taylor said of prayer, "It is impossible to move men except through God." I've seen that. D.L. Moody, "Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure." Every great movement of God can be traced back to a kneeling figure. I don't know what it's going to take to get the church praying. It could be inspirational quotes like this. It could be a catastrophe or a devastating hardship that your family goes through, and you throw out this 911 prayer, right? And God answers it and it changes you. I don't know what it's going to take. We've talked about prayer. We've taught on prayer. We've said prayers. But I believe one of the key things that will help us is to say to the Spirit, who started the church in the book of Acts, teach us to pray. Just teach us to pray. We don't know how. Hear me, I've learned this, that the more you pray, the more you pray. I'm pretty smart, aren't I? It's just math, you know. But it's more than math. It's art. And I've learned this, that the more time I spend with God, the more time I spend with God. Because I can't stay. Listen, I don't know. Men, you'll know what I'm talking about. I was in college, and some of you heard my story. And I saw this girl walking down the center of campus. And I looked out my dorm room window, and I said, "That I'm going to marry that girl." And all my friends were like, my best friend was in the room at the time, and he looked out the window and he said, I said, "Yeah." He said, no, you're not. That's Jane. She's the most spiritual girl on campus, and you don't have a chance." Well, that's all I needed to hear. Right, men? Help me out here. Don't leave me alone up here. And in two weeks, she fell in love with my chicken legs. Really? Hopefully it was more than that, but and we dated for 34 years. 31 of those years, we were married, and then she passed away just a few years ago. But hear me, when I met her, it changed my life. I was already a Christian. I was already a believer, but I couldn't stop telling people about Jane. I'm with her, right? That everywhere I went, she's mine. She's not, we're together, right? I remember her saying to me, "Stop, you don't have to say that anymore. You've got me." I'm like, "I just want people to know." Any other men feel like you're the president of the I Married Above My Head Club? Yes, sir. Listen, more of you men need to have your hands up right now, trust me. Okay, I'm seeing with my own eyes. You need to just thank her. Would you just turn next to her and say, "Thank you. Thank you so much." Hello? But I couldn't stop telling people that she was with me. Do you see where I'm going with this? I don't think you're ignorant. See, what happens when the more you're with God, you can't stay away. And prayer's not a duty, it's a beauty. Just begin. I know that we need to teach you, and if you remember when I came here last time, I put a screen up with 10 different ways to pray. If you're interested in that, let the leaders know. I'll send that to them. Because I do agree we need to teach you to pray. Let me go to the second point. And that is the fears of the church, this faith in the church. This idea that the faith, not just the future, the faith of the church is for the fears of this world. What's going on in here, in this room, is exactly what this world needs. Now, they don't need our religion. They don't, right? They don't need our stale religion. But what they need is a stable relationship that you and I are fostering. And every time we come in here and we're believing that God is transforming us, and we're believing that he's discipling us. Converts won't change the world. Disciples will change the world. And I believe that this faith that we see, this faith has to become our faith. My faith. This faith is not just about the faith of the Bible. It's not just about the faith of the pastor. It's not about the faith of my mommy or my daddy. It's not my grandma's faith. It's not my grandfather's faith. This is not some evangelist faith that on TV that I listen to. This is my faith. At some point, this has to become my faith. Nothing could take me away from my faith. Do you have that kind of passion for your faith? When you look at this description and you see that once they heard the message and they received it gladly and thousands were added to them, that they began to study the doctrine. Did you see that verse 42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Hear me. If you're not reading the word, you're not growing in your faith. Not just this. Paul said, faith comes by hearing the word. Faith doesn't come by watching more TV. Faith doesn't come by more social media. Faith doesn't come by attendance. Faith comes by discipline. Faith grows when we place our life in the word, because the word is spiritual and the world is natural. We don't grow our faith by the world. We grow our faith by the word. Hear me. If you haven't read the word, I dare say most of you didn't even bring it today. And you're seated there without the word in your lap. You may not even have the app on your phone. How is our life going to be? How are we going to be transformed into disciples without the word? Right now in Gen Z, teenagers today in America born about 99 to 2013, only 4% of them in our nation have a biblical worldview. Do you understand that statistic? Hear me again. Only 4% of teenagers in America have a biblical worldview. Compare that to the millennials who are just a decade in front of them, a decade or two in front of them, their older brothers and sisters. They had about an 18 to 19% worldview. And then go to moms and dads, Gen X, you had about a 35% worldview. And then you go to the greats, the silent generation, the builders, you know, the grandparents, and theirs was in the 50s, the upper 50s. We have significantly dropped from grandma to grandson and granddaughter. We have significantly dropped in our understanding of the word. They don't think that way anymore. The next generation of children, what is that statistic going to be? Can it get any lower than 4%? We have a faith problem in the church today. I believe that if we can fix the first problem, prayer, and if the future of the church is driven by prayer, that we could fix the faith problem. I think they're born out of each other. I want you to think of what are you leaving to the next generation? What are you leaving to the next generation? What kind of faith am I leaving for the generation to follow me? To the one that comes, what, mom and dad? Are you praying in the home? Are you laying hands on your children in the home? Are you reading the Bible in the home? Or do we go to the church for that? I love you. Right? Because most of us go to the church, we're like, hi, Jesus. Hello. Right? And we sit through and we're like, hey, ho, everybody. Right? And we're just like, yeah, this is good. And then we leave and we're like, no, Jesus, you stay. You stay. Say, I'll see you next week. You stay. Right? And we no, really. It's 6 days. It's just six sleeps. I'll be right back. And then we get in the car, and then we look at the doors, and Jesus is at the door, like ready to come out, and we honk, we're like, get back in, I'll be back, I promise. That's kind of how we act symbolically. Our faith is being left for the people who come after us. Just like Hebrews 11. Are you familiar with Hebrews 11? Let me finish with this. In Hebrews 11, we have what some call the Hall of Faith. If you've ever been to L.A., you've walked on the Walk of Fame, and you see all these names on the sidewalk. Anybody ever seen that? Or maybe I'm sure you've heard of that. And when you do, you know, you run into Martin Luther King Jr., and you see presidents, and Walt Disney, and then you see Mickey Mouse, you know. Hebrews 11 is kind of like the Christian's walk of faith, not fame. In Hebrews 11, it lists all of these people who are the icons of the Christian faith. I've thrown a few of these names up here through history. These are not just the people listed in Hebrews 11. There are several here that were. But think about these names. Think about their stories. I mean, Moses, Esther, right? Zinzendorf. You probably have never heard that one. This is a young man who started a prayer meeting as a teenager that lasted over 100 years in Moravia. Powerful, powerful. Walking through these, what would happen if we were to put your name in Hebrews 11, right? In Hebrews 11, they conquered and they did miracles. And they raised people from all of these incredible stories. What would happen if your name were in the book? And your legacy was to, you know, Hebrews 11, Riley. Riley. He was, yeah, you know, I mean, Riley was, yeah. Bill. Bill was, yeah. Yeah, Bill. Hello? I know that's not the point. That's not the point of life, is to get our name in the book. But the point is, we have fallen so far away from the model of the church in the book of Acts that we need a return. I hear people say all the time, you know, that's not about the classics and we can't go back. It's a new day. Yeah, that's the problem. We've forgotten where we came from. Is this your faith? Will you stand, please? Is this your faith? God, would you speak to us? The church. The salvation of mankind is not up to the government. It's not up to the education system. The salvation of mankind is not up to humanitarian organizations. It's not up to the entertainment industry. It's not up to Washington or Hollywood or Nashville. The salvation of mankind on every continent of this globe is dependent upon the church. God, I see a church. I see a church. I see a church with a future. And I see a church with a faith. Everything that this world needs can be found in the lives of these people in this room. Everything they need. Everything they need for life. Everything they need for godliness. Everything they need for healing, for relationships, for provision. Everything this world needs can be found in the people of this room. God, would you restore us? Would you restore us? We're not enough. We are not enough. Unless you come. We just sang that. Would you meet us? Come on, sing it. Sing it.
Not enough. Unless you come. Will you meet me here again?
Come on, sing it.
All I want is all you are. Will you meet me?
Come on, pray it again. Don't make it a song. Will you make it a prayer? Come on.
I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? All I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again?
Come on, pray it again. Pray it again. Pray it.
Not enough unless you come.
Out to be, that's not what it is. It's not all of the other stuff. It's really simple. Teach us to pray and increase our faith. To believe for the greatest days of the church in front of us. For a third great awakening. I don't know how you came in this morning. I don't know you. I don't know if you're a guest. I'm sure we have guests here that have never been here before. I want to pray with you. If you have no faith, maybe you came in and you've never committed your life to Christ. Maybe you have been here for years and you've never committed your life to Christ. I'll never forget the night when I gave my life to Christ in May of 1980. I was at a party. I'm at a table. I had just had a fifth of schnapps. I was rolling another joint. And there's probably 70 plus in this room. The parents were gone, and all the teenagers came to party. End of my junior year. I was still going to church, but I wasn't serving God. I was professional. I knew when to raise my hands. I knew when to say amen. I'd been to camp and convention. I'd given to missions. But I wasn't born again. I had not given my life to Christ. Until that night, May 1980. I'm sitting there, ball hat on, smoke filling the room, party going on. Kids grinding in the room over here and other stuff over there and garage. And I started weeping at the kitchen table. Seven or eight of my friends right here in front of me. And I'm like, no, no, God, not now. Not now. That's what I remember thinking. Can we do this tomorrow at church? I'd been at camp. God was convicting me of my sin. And I remember thinking there, right there, like, pull the ball head. Don't let them see. And one of my friends was like, Jay, you all right? I'm like, yeah, I don't know. I got it. And I got up and I started walking through the house. I walked outside. And I went to my car, my 1979 yellow Gran Torino with an 8-track. Hello? Yeah. Yeah, anyway. And I sat in the car. I knew I couldn't drive home. I knew I was in no condition to drive. But I sat there for almost an hour. And I put my head on the steering wheel and I said, God, if this is you, I give you my life and I won't take it back. I said those words. Hear me. Almost 40 years. And I've never taken it back. From that night on, I never smoked again. I never drank again. I have never cussed since that I wanted to, but I'd never cussed since then. All of the stuff that came with the part, I never did that again. My life was transformed. And some of you in this room need to give your life to Christ and stop taking it back. I want to pray with you. That simple prayer. I'm going to start on my left. Listen, I'm not going to look around, nor is anyone else. This is just the first step. But if you're in this place and you want me to pray for you, all I want you to do is to lift your hand and put it right back down so God can see it. I'm not looking. I'm not counting. But if that's you on the left hand, my left, your right, just raise that hand to God as a sign. You need to do this, right? It doesn't matter if anybody else sees it. I'm not looking. Raise it and put it right back down. And I'm going to pray for you in a minute. Let me go to my right-hand side. Your left. If you're in this place and you need to give your life to Christ and not take it back, wave it at him. Just say, God, here I am. I'm right here. I'm right here. It's October of 2019. It's right here. And then put it right back down. I'm not looking. I don't know how many raised their hand. I don't need that for my ego. That's just you. Raise your hand and put it down. There's another step coming at some point. But let's start with that. I want to lead you in this prayer. I believe the Holy Spirit could be so in this prayer that some of you, like me, we'll say, October 2019, I was never the same again. And if the Lord tarries, you will look back at this day and say, I was never the same again from October 2019. I want you to say this prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer or the Prayer of Faith. And it goes like this. Just repeat it after me. Everyone in the room. Dear Lord Jesus. Come on, say it out loud. Dear Lord Jesus. I trust you with my life. I am yours and you are mine. Take the old things away. Bring new things into my life. A new heart, a new mind. I believe in my heart that you are Lord. Come on, say that again. I believe in my heart that you are Lord. I confess with my mouth that you are risen from the dead. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Come on, will you praise him just for, if you prayed that prayer, if you know, if you're in this place and you're excited about people giving their heart, will you just praise him for a minute? No, come on, really deep down inside. I said, praise him for a minute. That's 10 seconds. I want, whether it's clapping or, right, it doesn't matter. Just thank him right now for what he's done in your life. God, I needed that. Deep, 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 deep. I meant this, God. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Deep, Lord. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. From deep inside of us. Right. Did you feel that deep down inside? Yes. Listen, I want us to, I believe that was just an expression of someone's faith coming out. Amen. I don't know if you meant for that to be an interpretation, but I didn't sense that necessarily. I sensed that excitement there. Beautiful. I want us to finish today in the last just 4 minutes. We're going to take two to pray for that first point and two to pray for that second point. And then Pastor Riley is going to come and close us. I want you to step out where you're at and fill the front of this place. Will you come? Come on. So we can pray. Maybe just step into the aisle if there's not enough room up here. But yeah, come on. You might be a guest thinking, I've never done that. That's okay. I want you to take the next 2 minutes and just pray for the future of the church. I want you to pray for a vision for the church. Will you do that right now, just for the next few minutes? I want you to say, Holy Spirit, give me a vision for this church. Give me a dream for this church. What do you want to do, right? Will you let him just pray through you right now? Come on, pray for the church. Pray for the pastors. These things in the wall gather and grow and go. Would you pray through that? That God, when we come together, would you pour your spirit out here? As we grow, would you move us from being converts into disciples? God, as we go, I see a church that is global. Come on. One more minute praying for the church. God, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. We've come this weekend. And we recognize we are not enough. We need a greater vision for the church, for what the church can be and what the church can do, how the church can impact our culture. Our schools and into our homes and God into restaurants and banks and grocery stores and businesses. I want to be the same person I am here as I am there. I want you to pray now for your faith, right? I want you to pray that God would awaken you before he awakens our nation, because we'll never see a national awakening until we see a personal one first. Amen? Come on, pray that right now. God, I want a revival. I want a personal revival. God, personally revive me. I want to walk in faith. I want to see signs and wonders. I want to see the supernatural. I want to see miracles. I don't want to hear about it. I want to see it. Awaken me. Awaken my home. Awaken my children. We're not enough unless you come.
are not enough, God. Will you sing that one more time? Say it.
Not enough. Unless you come, will you meet me here again?
Yes, yes.
Cause all I want.